The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
That is so much better and does my soul well. Guys, if you don't know what that is called the Bible Project, okay? Everybody say Bible Project. Those two guys have decided that they're going to walk through the whole Bible, and actually they animate it. So they take large themes of the Bible, they even take whole books of the Bible, and break it down to 5 to 10 minute segments. So if you're ever like reading a book of the Bible and you're just like, what is this about? These guys, the Bible Project, are not up there anymore. The Bible Project is a great place to go in just a quick 5 minute YouTube video, and they do a great job, and they give you specific references and scriptures that you can go to and download and look up. They do a great job. I love them. I've been using them actually in my personal Bible reading for a while, and they're good to just go and just kind of go, okay, what is this all about? And if you've ever done that when it comes to the Bible, they do a good job of just a simple video to help you understand. So Bible Project on YouTube, they also have their website. Support them if you want, but I thought it'd be a good idea to kind of get some of you guys caught up on the kingdom of God, because that is what the book of Matthew is about. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 is where we're going to be today. It's in page 822 of the Hardback Pew Bible. If you have a Bible that's next to you, that's black and you don't have a Bible, that one is yours. The one you just picked up is yours. We want to make sure that everybody has a Bible in their hand. So Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to start on, it's page 822, page 822. Again, as you guys are finding that on page 822, I just want to remind you guys, listen, I know you have kids. I know they're going to talk and whisper. Kids, I thank you so much for being up here with us. I am not as cool as Mr. Ricky or Miss Michelle. I try to be, though, okay? That's my goal in life, is to be as cool as them. But all I'm going to ask is that you guys listen to what God has to say to you today. Not me, but what God has to say. And so if you could look on your mom or your dad or whoever brought you a Bible or the Bible app they have, look with them and try to see what God's word has to say, because he has a lot to say to you too, okay? All right, kids? I got three of you there. All right, I'll take the rest of you later. Why don't you guys pray with me, and I will pray with you, and we will get into God's word. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity just to worship together. I thank you for all these little ones, because they represent what you're going to be doing in the future. And so, Jesus, I just ask, I humbly ask that you allow us to hear your words. Not the man that is up here speaking, but your words. And Father, I ask that you help us to know you more clearly and better because of you. Father, let us submit to you. Let us see you in the way that the disciples saw you in this time. Let us know you and love you. And Father God, above everything else, let us find you worthy to be praised in everything. Let the words of my mouth, Jesus, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And all the saints said, amen and amen. So I'm going to do something to celebrate our family today. I'm going to take a family picture real quick. I was just thinking about that, and I want to take a family picture. Some of you guys are like, what the hey? All right, I'm going to start over here with Christina and Bailey and going around. If you would like to smile, feel free to. If you don't smile, you're just going to look really weird. And the people that are moving, I can't wait to see how many of you are in this picture. And hey, Hazel. All right, cool. I don't know how that turned out. I just took a one shot and moved on. All right, so Matthew chapter 17, we're going to keep going. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is giving hope to his disciples. He's giving hope to his disciples. Jesus began to prepare his disciples for his death. He literally, in this book of the Bible, says, hey, listen, I'm about to die, which we all know is what happens at Easter, but I'm going to die. And what he does is he also gives them hope to overcome when it does happen. And so whatever difficult situations lie in your future, God desires to give you hope to endure and overcome. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a soul tattoo. Kids, if you don't know what that is, soul tattoo is one sentence that kind of tells you what the whole sermon's about. Now listen, what your mom and dad don't tell you is occasionally they fall asleep when I preach. And so I try to give one sentence to sum it all up, okay? And so that's the sentence that's up here on the screen right now. So I'm going to read it once, and then I want you to read it with me. Ready? It says this: as we behold the glories of Jesus, we will become more like him. Let's all say that. As we become, we will. Now, I want you to change the we to I. Let's try it again. As I behold the glories of Jesus, I will become more like him. You see, there's the key right there. As I behold the glories of Jesus, I will become more like him. And the question is very simply, what are you staring at? What are you staring at? Like, I mean, we all laughed. I thought about putting a picture of it. We all laughed during the eclipse when we all saw the president come outside and stare at the sun real quick. And everybody's like, no! And he's like, I'm just joking with you. I really wasn't looking. I didn't want my retina to be burned out. We all did that, right? And I don't know if you're, as a little kid, I did this. Kids do not do this. But I used to do the staring in the sun contest, see how long you could do it, right? And I saw spots in my eyes. It's probably where I wear glasses today because of doing that, right? And so we've all done that. But what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Because the thing that you look at, the thing that you stare at, the thing that you keep your mind on, the thing that you keep your focus on is the thing that you're going to become more and more like. Not just physically, but mentally, but spiritually, in all ways. So what are you looking at? You see, here in Matthew 17, Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to know what the object of your faith is, the object of your faith. And so we're going to dig in. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 to 13. Verse 1 to 13. So grab your Bibles and let's read it. And here it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, and behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And when Jesus came and touched them, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered them, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I will tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was speaking about John the Baptist. So the first point, if you're taking notes, is this. There is hope in the power of a present Messiah. There is hope in the power of a present Messiah. You see, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples in Matthew 16, 21, that he would be persecuted and killed. And the disciples were not prepared to hear that, and they had given up everything that they had to follow Christ. They were probably thinking, he's just kind of letting us down. They wanted a long king. We just watched that video where it's talking about what they thought the king was going to be. And they wanted him to bring this earthly kingdom. Peter had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, but Jesus told them, again, I got to go die. That's the way I'm your Messiah. Like, how would you feel if somebody, the question is, how would you feel when somebody gets you to sign up for something and then backs out at the last moment? Like, that's what it probably felt like to them. Like, they're like, okay, I'm on. I'm in. You're the guy. And then he's like, I got to go die. They're like, are you punking out on me? Are you backing out on me? The disciples must feel kind of disillusioned with Jesus in this moment. And Jesus takes the three leaders, Peter, James, and John, takes them up to this high mountain where they can get away by themselves. And while he was with them, he changed and we saw his glory. We saw his glory. Moses, Elijah, were present in that moment. Moses represents the law. Everybody say the law. Everybody say the law. And then he said, and then Elijah showed up, and he represents the prophets. Everybody say the prophets. So Moses had reflected God's divine glory through the law. Remember, he went up on the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. For the older people in the room, it was Charlton Heston, right? Like he came down with the Ten Commandments, right? Moses had anger problems, by the way. Don't think he was perfect. He had issues. Bro had issues, okay? So he comes down, and he literally walks around with the people in the desert for 40 years, something that should have taken them 2 days. It took them 40 years to get to. And then he doesn't even get to go into the promised land. He doesn't even get to go into the promised land. He literally dies on a cliff overlooking the promised land. And then Elijah. Elijah is a representative of the prophets. He's considered the greatest of all the prophets. And in that moment, Jesus does a few things that are amazing because Elijah proclaimed God's glory, just like all the prophets said, hey, God is amazing. God is perfect. God is all these things. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And now he reveals God's glory. Now he reveals it in himself. He reveals God's glory. How amazing that Moses, who stood on the precipice of going into the promised land, now is stepping foot in the promised land next to his Savior. How beautiful is it that Elijah, who all he could do was proclaim God's glory, is now getting to see the revelation of God's glory in Jesus. How beautiful is it that the law and the prophets showed up in this moment? Imagine, let's just put it this way. Imagine if myself and Roosevelt were down at the link and we invited you to go play a game of ball with us, a basketball. Now listen, I'm not that good. Roosevelt, he's got a little something. Don't, you know, it's not much, but it's a little something. So, you know, we're going to play a pickup game at the link, right? And there's this guy named Mike that we bring with us. And all he's doing every time is like, hey, your ball's not filled up enough. Hey, when you shoot it, you want to make sure you flick the wrist and you want to leave that little gooseneck there. You want to make sure you really, you know. And he's just showing off and you're just getting annoyed. Like, dude, who is this dude? And then finally, Roosevelt goes, hey, that's my dude, Michael Jordan. See, all of a sudden it changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it's not an annoying dude that's telling you everything to do. All of a sudden, you're going, oh, he's the pinnacle of the game. Now, kids, let me just address something. I know some of y'all are like, what about LeBron? Okay, no. Let's just get it right. Okay, MJ. Everybody say Michael Jordan. So he's the pinnacle. Jesus is better, but he's the pinnacle of basketball. Okay, just want to get that. Just off that, I see some of y'all nodding your heads. You'll get it. It's called progressive sanctification. So if in that moment it was revealed to you that was MJ, you'd go, oh my goodness, yes. What else do I need to do? How do I stand? Where do I put my feet? You want to know everything in that moment, right? In that moment, you want to learn everything you possibly can. The knowledge of who he is affects how you follow his instructions. The disciples had been following Jesus based off of the teaching and their faith that gives them a visible glimpse of his glory. There's a hope in remembering the greatness of God. Listen, when we remember the power of God, we can face any problem because we know that God has the power to work all things out for his good. There's hope in remembering our priority in God. Peter wants to put up tents of all three because the Father's voice reminds him all of the priority of Christ. You see, it's easy to get caught up in doing good things. It's real easy to get caught up in doing that. We must fill our schedule according to our priorities. Serving God must be coming first in our life. There's hope in remembering the plan of God. Jesus tells them to keep themselves until after the resurrection. To share this with the crowds would only leave them discouraged when the crucifixion happened. He said, no, hold off on this. Jesus tells them to wait until after the resurrection. He told them about the resurrection, but those are only the people that had ears of the faith. He says, you guys get it. I'm going to tell you. These other people don't get it yet. I don't want to discourage them. Do you really believe that God is in control of the affairs of our lives? Like, do you really, really believe that? You see, the disciples' question about Elijah coming, they interpreted the scriptures correctly, but they missed the truth of what it meant. John the Baptist was Elijah. John the Baptist literally was Elijah. So we often think of God as working according to our interpretations, but if he doesn't answer the way we think he should, or he haven't heard anything that he's uncaring, or he doesn't love me, and we do this all the time, don't we? We get in a situation, all of a sudden it begins to hurt. And we go, well, God hasn't answered the way I think he should answer. He hasn't shown up the way I think he should show up. He hasn't done what I think he should do, but it's not about you. It's not about you in this moment. The hope that Christ gives his disciples in light of his coming death is that he is God himself, full of glory, full of power, and working on their behalf. That's what you have to hear this morning. I really want you to hear very simply that there's hope in the power of a present Messiah. But number two, if you're taking notes, I'd write down this, that there is hope in the power of a pure faith. There is hope in the power of a pure faith. Going to verse 14 through 22, it says this. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. And he falls into the fire and often in the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. There is hope in the power of a pure faith. As soon as Jesus comes down from the mountain, as soon as he comes down from the mountain, demands are put on him immediately, right? Like here, I'll give you an example. In my life, we went on vacation. I'll never forget last time we went on vacation. We went out to Colorado. We had a nice vacation, family, everything. And it wasn't even when we were coming back. Like, we were on our way back, and we're what, 2 hours from home. And I look in the back, and my little man throwing up everywhere. And I'm just like, dag. Now, I didn't know. We found out the hard way. It's motion sickness. He has it. I had it. So now we know, right? But and then all of a sudden, when I got back into civilization, because we were out in a place where I had no cell phone reception, which I didn't know how much of a thanks be to God that would be. I had no cell phone reception. But as soon as I got there, all of a sudden, as soon as I got to Denver, my phone was like, bling, 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 bling. My battery is just dropping as I'm taking every notification that I've ever had on earth, right? Like, the time I had my soul refilled, and then all of a sudden it was like, suck you dry. Isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus, right? Middle, top of the mountain, everything's good. Moses, Elijah, I've just had this amazing moment. And as soon as he steps off the mountain, they're like, hey, I got an epileptic boy for you. Everything flips on him immediately. Did you ever notice that when you ease your way back into work, it seems that whenever you go on vacation, it comes back, there's a problem waiting for you. Pipes broken, homework that you didn't know about to do. Something's happening. Something is jumping on you. Jesus came down to rejoin his disciples, and they have a problem. Now, the other 9 disciples that he left behind that he had told could cast out demons, they had been unable to cure him. They're struggling. The interesting thing about this is that God had already given them authority over demons, and now they're unable to perform. Did you ever have a time where God didn't seem to work for you the way he used to? You ever have a time in your life where you're like, man, God used to do this way all the time, and now all of a sudden it's not working. You ever had that? And this is what the disciples run into in this moment, where they run in and they go, man, God, I did it this way. Remember the day we did it last time? Remember we ran up on him, we did it this way? And he's like, yeah. And they're like, well, that didn't work. Demon's still here. He's still in the fire. He's still flipping around. What do we do? What do we do? Jesus tells the disciples they were unable to cast out the demon because of little faith. Everybody say little faith. Which is another way of saying weak faith. Maybe they were looking at their ability to cast out like it was magic. Maybe they're like, hey, if I do this magical thing, eventually this stuff will come out. If I say these words, eventually it's going to come out. If I perform this ritual, everything will happen. If I bury this thing in my yard, my house will sell. If I wear this certain thing a certain way, all of a sudden this will work. If I go over here this way, it does it. Anybody watch baseball? They're the most superstitious people on earth. If you ever watch them, they get up to bat. They tap, tap. Do this, squeeze twice, you know, take different. They do the same ritual every time. Why? Well, so I can get a hit. What? Like, we do all this dance and rigmarole and stretch just so we can get a hit. And it's amazing that we as religious folks are just as bad. Oh, well, I started going to this church and stuff started going my right in my life, so I'm going to keep going to that church. Because that's the way it works. If I go to this church and I listen to this pastor and I do this thing, then God's going to, no. But what if I, you know, I mean, I'm a person of habit, and so I'll tell you, you know, because this is a safe place. We're family, right? We're family? Okay, so I have issues. Everybody say issues. See, notice my wife is nodding right now. I have issues, okay? And so I like to go to the same gas pump, like the exact same gas, not the gas station, gas pump. I'm that person. I don't like my gas tank to get below a quarter tank because Jesus wouldn't do it. So I don't like that. I really don't like that. I'm that way. I'm very messed up, okay? Pray for me, please. I need it. But I also understand, though I like to control things in that way, that it doesn't change everything. I may not like it if I have to go to a different pump, but I'm not going to go, my world's going to end, my car's going to go in the shit. No, it's just something I prefer, right? There's a difference between preference, I prefer this church, versus I go to this church so God will bless me. There's a difference there. I want you to really check your heart. Why are you here? Why are you here today? Because God is not concerned with the words you say, but the motives and desires of your heart. So why are you here today? Like, honestly, why are you here today? You have to answer that. I can't answer that for you. I wish I could. I don't have those powers. But you have to answer that before. There's nothing mystical about coming to church. You will only receive blessings for your response of your heart. Sitting in that chair right now or putting money in the till, though we are thankful for it, does not mean anything unless your heart is pure. So many people want to buy their way into heaven. So many people want to do good things. So many people want to go, well, I'm not, and fill in the list of things they're not doing anymore. But those things aren't what get you into heaven. Jesus tells that the power of pure faith, that a mountain literally could be cast into a sea. What's the mountain that you're up against in your life? Some of you guys are like, well, I don't know, just work. Okay, cool. Well, what's the mountain you're up against? What is the mountain that is changing your life right now that you have to deal with right now? What problems are you facing? If you have a sincere faith, God can still work miracles for you. Now, just a quick apologetics moment. People always go, but a mustard seed is not the smallest seed. Okay, well, okay, great. You're right. An orchid seed is actually about the size of dust. It's smaller. But we're talking about fruit-producing seed that would have been sown in Palestine at the time. We're talking about the seed that they actually would have used, usually about the size of a period, like a period on a paper. That's about the size of it. Well, what he's saying is the kingdom of God is much like this mustard seed. When you sow something so small, it actually grows. And if you ever looked at a mustard seed, literally the size of a period on a piece of paper, it grows to about 12 to 15 feet. 12 to 15 feet tall. And it can house bird nests and all kinds of nests and feed thousands for miles and miles around. God says, it's something that small that can bless so many. Do you have faith like that? Do you have faith like that? That's what he's asking right now. In a modern day, Jesus is saying, listen, I just want you to have a small amount of faith, a faith that can do miracles, a faith not because of magic or word or prayer, but because of the pureness and sincerity of heart. I'll give you an example. We're going to throw it up on the screen. It's 1 Chronicles 5:20. 1 Chronicles 5:20 says this. They were helped in fighting them, but God handed them the Hagarites. Everybody say Hagarites. You can say Chickabites too, it's fine. Hagarites, and all their allies over them because they cried out to him during battle. And he answered their prayers because they what? Because they what? Because they trusted in him. Because they trusted in him. In faith is where you have that. Next up, and last point is this. There is hope in the power of our family relationship. There is hope in the power of our family relationship. Verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. When he came to the house, Jesus spoke to them first saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll of tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, for the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the first fish, and when it comes up, open its mouth and you'll find a shekel or 4 drachma. Take that and give them to him for me and yourself. There's 2 things I need you to know. And this one is specifically for you, kids. 1, God does things through youth. Let me say that again. God does things through youth. Here's why. If you go back to the Old Testament, the temple tax was only levied on those above a certain age. Notice he only gives 4 drachma, a shekel. That means only 2 of them were of age to be collected of the temple tax. The rest of them were too young. The rest of the disciples, you know, the ones that changed the world, you know, the ones that flipped the whole world upside down, you know, the ones that took the gospel all the way to Asia, to India, to Africa, those guys were too young to even have to pay taxes. God does things through you, youth. God does things through you, little ones. And it's so many times where we're just like, well, I don't know. He's too young to know. No. God does things. There is a church planting movement right now where people are starting churches in college campuses around the world, and every one of the pastors is in their mid to early 20s. Right now. Right now. Matter of fact, one started today. This is going on. So people go, but they're too young. No. You young men and women that are in this room, you are the next generation. You're the ones we want to pour our hearts and lives into. We want to pour everything into, knowing that the gospel can work through you. But then Jesus goes on to us old people and says, hey, I'm going to tell you about my death that's coming up. I need you to know about this. And they were focused on the loss when they came to confirm. But once again, you think that you have to face problems. But Jesus says, listen, walk a mile in my sandals. The temple tax was collected over and over. And Jesus probes Peter, the old one in the room, and says, hey, who do they take taxes from? The young guys, the old guys, or the kid? Does he take from your own people? And he goes, no. He only takes it from other people, not his own sons. And God goes, you're right. You're absolutely right. But to offer no offense, he sends Peter fishing to get the money in a miraculous way. Now, let's just have a little side. This is something I was thinking when I was practicing this week was, don't you wish you could go fishing and find all your money for your tax return? Yeah, like everybody who read that verse, like, amen, yes. I wish I could find a bass, open up the mouth, and be like, yes. But that's not going to happen, right? The hope for us today is a reminder that no matter how bad the situation gets, we must remember whose we are. We are kept safely in the hand of the Father. No evil can harm you. And when you start feeling depressed or discouraged, remember that you are a child of God and that there's a home prepared for you and that God is working all things in your life for His glory and your joy, and God desires to use you for His glory. Do you believe that? Because so many of us walk around and we go, man, it just sucks right now. Oh, it's horrible. This is not going to work out. And God says, listen, these things are for my glory. You don't understand them, and I don't understand all of them, but I do know that He uses them for His glory. No evil can harm you. Walk in that power. Listen, this last week, I found out so much crazy news. Some of you guys were here on Thursday night and kind of walked through that craziness. I had a friend of mine who's a minister, who's no longer a minister. He's disqualified himself from ministry. I found out yesterday there's four more. Heather and I were texting about that last night. I find out friends and family that are hurting and going through stuff. And here's the thing that I find out over and over and over. I literally found out that a guy I used to pastor with is in jail right now. Like, it hurts. Right? And maybe I'm just the only one in the room, but it hurts. And I've spent, for the college students, you guys saw my post the other day. I spent more tears in this week than I have in a very long time. It hurts. And I don't want to go through it anymore. But there's two words from Ephesians that get me every single time. But God. You see, every time I'm in the midst of hurt and loss and everything is going down in my life, I just think, I could do anything right now, but God. You see, when I want to give up, when I want to lay down, when I just want to punt on the whole thing and just go, forget it, but God. When I look back and go, I can't get this right because I feel like I can't get right. When I'm dealing with people around me, when I have people show up in my life, when somebody I love is acting a fool, when I'm holding little girls that have fevers, when I'm seeing people that I love that are just walking in lies, I don't know what to do. I just want to walk away, just get some kerosene to match and go, ah. That's the way I feel about it. Maybe you don't. You're probably more holy than me. But when I get done with it all, I just sit down and go, but God, is He worthy? Like, honestly, to the adults in the room, is He worthy? Is He worthy of the fight? Is He worthy of the suffering? Is He worthy because He suffered for you? Are you willing to suffer with Him? He's willing to give it all for you. Are you willing to give it all for Him? Is He worthy of it? And you have to. Nobody else can answer this question for you. Only you can answer this question. And so many of us look to everybody else to go, well, what do you think? What does your heart say? Because your heart's going to determine your actions. Your actions are going to determine your motives. Your motives are going to move you throughout this life. What do you actually believe? But God in my life brings me up here today. But God in my life put me to sleep last night when I barely slept. But God has put me in the midst of a lot of tears right now where I just sat down after I put my babies to bed and just sat outside of their door and cried. But God. You see, the reality of the situation is this. There is hope in the power of our family relationship. And listen, the family is my local family. So I got my little ones here, my wife, and it's so awesome there. But also it's you guys. See, I got to be able to weep with you too. And be strong with you and be transparent with you. Because if I can't do it here, where can I do it? Where can I do it? I mean, I can walk in this world and listen, I can go across the street here. They don't want to know. If they did, they'd be in here, but they're not. They're over there. So they don't want to know, right? I can walk down the street. They don't want to know. But y'all are here. So maybe y'all want to know. And maybe I want to know from you. And maybe when we're standing out there in the lobby and we're talking about real stuff, we're standing outside talking about real stuff, or people are coming up going, I want to get baptized. Or maybe when we're dealing with different things in our life, we're crying, we're in the circle here on Thursday nights or down there on Tuesday or Dan and the Nix's house on Tuesdays with Mama Philomena and Dan and Katie leaving. Maybe that's the time where we break down and go, listen, I don't have it right. I don't understand, but this is my family. So let me just tell you, because I'm living on a but God moment. But God. And listen, just I want to give you one more permission, just this. That does, as family, give us permission to snatch you if we need to. I mean, I'm just going to pull you out the fire. There's a need for it sometimes because I love you that much. Within a familial relationship, there is power. And there's hope in that power. So this, as you behold the glories of Jesus, you will become more like him. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? Where are your eyes? What are you looking at right now? There's so many things in our life that we're looking at, we're focusing on. We're like, man, I really can't wait to focus on the end of the semester. Or I can't wait to focus till them kids go back to school. Or I can't wait to, because it was a 3-day weekend, so some of y'all are waiting. But, you know, it's I can't wait until I get this promotion at work or I do this next thing or I go over here. Whatever it may be, whatever it may be, I'm asking what your object of your faith is, your object of worship. What are you staring at? Where are you keeping your focus? Your education won't save you. Your job won't save you. Your life will not save you. Jesus is the only thing that will save you. And so are you struggling with problems right now? Are you struggling with problems right now? What is the object of your faith? Remember, the power of Christ Jesus is alive today to meet your needs. He's on the right hand of the Father right now interceding for you. Remember the power of pure faith. Don't respond out of fear or frustration. Let problems drive you to an increased faith. You are never taller in your life than when you're standing on your knees in prayer. Let it drive you to your knees in prayer. Remember that the power of your relationship to the Father, nothing can separate you from his love. Everybody say nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Say it again, nothing. If you are a believer, nothing can separate you from his love. And I know in your ear you hear, but God doesn't love you because you know. No, 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 he does. I tell my babies this, and I've told you all this. If you come to my house, there's nothing you can ever do to make me stop loving you. So stop trying. I didn't make that up myself. I got that from the Bible. People are like, oh, he's so smart. No, it's the Bible. I'm not that smart. I just know how to copy. Nothing can separate you from his love. With these things in mind, listen, as you adults walk out of here, I want you to know that you can be an overcomer. For you children, you guys are overcomers by the power of Jesus. Through the power of God, you can be an overcomer in this world. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. And if you walk in that hope and keep your eyes on the object of the faith, if you behold the glories of Jesus, you will become more like him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you let us behold your glories. Thank you that you allow us to become more like you. Thank you that you allow us through your gospel to live a life that we should have lived. And we know that you died the death that we deserve so that we can stand up one day before the Father and say it's your blood that covers us. And we know right now on the right hand of the throne, you are interceding on our behalf. Now you're up there interceding, saying, Father, forgive them. Father, love them. Father, walk with them. Father, empower them. You're sending your spirit into us. And Jesus, I ask for every single one of us, every person in this room to live in that power. And Jesus, I know that there's some of us right now that do not know that power, that do not know him, that do not know the realities of who he is. And so Jesus, I ask right now that your spirit begins to break them, change them, move them into what you would want them to be. Father God, I thank you because you have designed us to be yours. I know some of us right now are living in that but God moment. Strengthen us just to run back to you because you're worthy. Because you're worthy. Jesus, thank you so much for all of this and more even the things that we cannot see and do not know, I thank you for. We praise you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.